Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
For members of the Church, education is not merely a good idea, it's a commandment. We are to learn of things both in heaven and in the earth and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad.
The year 2011 commemorates the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Holy Bible. The Mormon Channel, from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is pleased to present a series of lectures from an academic symposium sponsored by the Religious Studies Center on the Brigham Young University campus. The symposium centered on the role the King James translation played in the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these latter days. In this lecture, Dr. Robert L. Millett talks about why the Bible is significant to the Latter-day Saints. Dr. Millett received both his B.S. and M.S. at Brigham Young University in psychology. He later received his Ph.D. from Florida State University in religious studies. His studies include the Joseph Smith Translation, the Book of Mormon, and Christian history and theology.
Brothers and sisters and friends, what a delight to be involved in a program of this nature. I may not be around when we do this again in 400 years, and so I'm grateful that we're able to be a part of this, to participate. I appreciate the invitation of Professor Kent Jackson to share some thoughts and feelings about why the Bible itself is significant to the Latter-day Saints. The story of the Latter-day Saints begins, as Brother Bennett indicated, with a person hearing and reading a passage from the Bible. More particularly, he heard a sermon that emphasized a verse from the King James Version of the Bible. Tradition holds that young Joseph Smith Jr. heard a minister at a camp meeting refer to the passage in James that promises wisdom to those who seek. Subsequently, he read for himself that simple promise whose fulfillment began the dispensation of the fullness of times. Because the Latter-day Saints are bold enough to, in today's world, to announce an open canon of Scripture, traditional Christians are quick to suggest that perhaps the Bible does not occupy as prominent a place in the lives of the Latter-day Saints as it ought. They could not, of course, be more wrong. Elder M. Russell Ballard declared, "Brothers and sisters, I'm sure many of you have had the experience of hearing people say that Mormons are not Christians because they have their own Bible, the Book of Mormon. To anyone harboring this misconception, we say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior and the author of our salvation, and that we believe, revere, and love the Holy Bible. We do have additional sacred scripture, including the Book of Mormon, but it supports the Bible, never substituting for it." Elder Ballard continues, "Members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We love the Bible and other scriptures. That may be surprising to some who may not be aware of our belief in the Bible as the revealed Word of God. It is one of the pillars of our faith, a powerful witness of the Savior and of Christ's ongoing influence in the lives of those who worship and follow Him. The more we read and study the Bible and its teachings, the more clearly we see the doctrinal underpinnings of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ." That's a very important statement. By reading the Bible, we see the doctrinal underpinnings of the restoration. "We tend to love the scriptures that we spend time with. We may need to balance our study in order to love and understand all Scripture. Finally," Elder Ballard said, "you young people especially, do not discount or devalue the Holy Bible. It is the sacred, holy record of the Lord's life. The Bible contains hundreds of pages more than all of our other scripture combined. It is the bedrock of all Christianity. We do not criticize or belittle anyone's beliefs. Our great responsibility as Christians is to share all that God has revealed with all his sons and daughters. Those who join this church do not give up their faith in the Bible, he said. They strengthen it. The Book of Mormon does not dilute nor diminish or de-emphasize the Bible. On the contrary, it expands, extends, and exalts it. The Book of Mormon testifies of the Bible, and both testify of Christ. That's the end of the quotation from Elder M. Russell Ballard. Careful observers of Mormonism today are quick to point out that the Book of Mormon itself explains that plain and precious truths were taken away or kept back from the Bible before it was compiled. In addition, one of our articles of faith mentions that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. The question is not whether there have been scribal errors through the centuries. There have been. The question is not whether the Bible is the Word of God. It is. The question is not whether the Bible can be relied upon with confidence if in fact there have been errors in the text. It can. One Christian scholar, Timothy Paul Jones of Wheaton College, has written, "Supposing that God did inspire the original New Testament writings and that he protected those writings from error, are the available copies of the New Testament manuscripts sufficiently accurate for us to grasp the truth that God intended in the first century?" he asked. I believe the answer to this question is yes. The ancient manuscripts were not copied perfectly, yet they were copied with enough accuracy for us to comprehend what the original authors intended. Jones's position is not unlike the one held by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We do not believe the Bible must be translated perfectly to be spiritually normative and eternally valuable. Errors in the Bible should not tarnish its image for Latter-day Saints. For that matter, while we accept the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price as Holy Scripture, we would not rush to proclaim their inerrancy, that is, that they are without error. The marvel is the greater that an infinite and perfect God can work through finite and imperfect humans to deliver his word to his children. Joseph Smith believed that the message of the Bible was true and from God, that the Bible was God's word. I'm not so certain he or modern church leaders would be convinced that every sentence recorded in the Testaments necessarily contains God's words, meaning a direct quotation or a transcription of divine utterance. It is the spirit of revelation within and resting upon the one called of God that is the energizing force. And in most instances, God places the thought into the mind or heart of the revelator, who then assumes the responsibility to clothe the oracle in language. Certainly there are times when a prophet records the words of God directly, but very often the still small voice whispers to the prophet, who then speaks for God. In short, when God chooses to speak through an individual, that person does not become a mindless ventriloquist, an earthly sound system through which the Almighty can voice himself. Rather, the person becomes enlightened and filled with intelligence or truth. What makes us different from most other Christians in the way we read and use the Bible and other scriptures, Elder Dallin H. Oaks explained, is our belief in continuing revelation. Now note his clarification here. For us, the scriptures are not the ultimate source of knowledge, but what precedes the ultimate source. The ultimate knowledge comes by revelation. Clearly, many factors impacted the prophetic message. Personality, experience, vocabulary, literary talent. The word of the Lord is spoken through Isaiah is quite different from the word of the Lord is spoken through Luke, and both are different from that written by Jeremiah or Mark. Further, it's worth noting that stone, leaves, bark, skins, wood, metals, baked clay, and papyrus were all used anciently to record inspired messages. The LDS concern with the ancients is not the perfection with which such messages were recorded, but with the inspiration behind the message. More specifically, Latter-day Saints are interested in the fact that the heavens were open to the ancients, that they had messages to record. In other words, knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the fact that he spoke to them at all, however well or poorly it may have been recorded, attests that he can speak to men and women in the here and now. After all, the Bible is only black ink on white paper until the Spirit of God illuminates its true meaning to us. If we have obtained that, there's little need to quibble over the Bible's suitability as a history or a science text. The fact that Joseph Smith did not believe the Bible had come down to us in perfect condition did not seem to deter him from reading it, reflecting on its principles and doctrines, memorizing it, and quoting or paraphrasing scores of passages in sermons he delivered. He did not assume an attitude of, well, since the Bible has been so terribly tampered with, has so many scribal errors, we might as well turn instead to the Book of Mormon or Doctrine and Covenants for scriptural authority. While Brother Joseph loved the Book of Mormon all his life, considered it, as we know, to be the keystone of our religion and the most correct of any book on earth, bore testimony of its truthfulness to his guards in the Carthage jail the night before his death, he seldom read from it or quoted the Book of Mormon in his sermons. This to me is a solid indication, by the way, that the Book of Mormon came through him, not from him. Instead, his messages to the saints in Ohio, Missouri, and Illinois are laced with biblical passages and paraphrases. He taught repeatedly from the Bible and called upon the oldest commentary in the world, he called it, the Holy Ghost, to bring ancient words to light in modern times. That the prophet Joseph Smith was directed by God to undertake an inspired translation of the Bible, that this endeavor occupied a great deal of Joseph's time and energy from June 1830 to July 1833, that the work of Bible translation proved to be an important part of Joseph's spiritual education, that the prophet felt driven to get the translation published up until his death in 1844, and that the choice seer considered this labor to be a significant branch of his calling, all of this attests to the Bible's importance, and that God wanted his Latter-day Saints to read and study and be properly instructed by the Stick of Judah. President Joseph Fielding Smith explained, "We are all aware that there are errors in the Bible, but the hand of the Lord has been over this volume of Scripture nevertheless, and it is remarkable that it has come down to us in the excellent condition in which we find it." As members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we rejoice in all the scriptural records we possess. Because we value greatly the scriptures of the Restoration, we have generally spoken of the need to view the Bible through the lens of modern revelation, much as Roman Catholics and Protestants interpret the Bible through the lens of what is sometimes called the great tradition of Christian thought, including the post-New Testament councils and creeds. At the same time, we need to be just as attentive to those occasions when Bible passages serve as a hermeneutical lens through which to expand our understanding of teachings contained in the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. Let me illustrate with three quick examples of how the New Testament clarifies Restoration Scripture. In the marvelously instructive chapter in the Book of Mormon we know as 2 Nephi 9, Jacob, son of Lehi, is speaking of the resurrection. He explains that if the flesh should rise no more, that is, if there were no resurrection, our spirits must become subject to that angel who fell from before the presence of the eternal God and became the devil to rise no more. And our spirits must have become like unto him, and we become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut out from the presence of God and to remain with the father of lies in misery like unto himself. Now, the simple question that follows is this. Why, if there were no resurrection, would we all be subject to the devil? Why, if there were no resurrection, would all persons at the time of death be subject to Satan forever? Paul taught basically the same doctrine in the 15th chapter of his first epistle to the Corinthians. Because there were those within the Corinthian branch of the church who seemed to have doubted the reality of the resurrection, Paul wrote, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Do we follow Paul's reasoning here? He's basically explaining how foolish it is to believe in the redemption of Jesus Christ, but at the same time, to question or doubt the doctrine of the resurrection. He continues, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." Why was their faith vain? Note what follows. "Ye are yet in your sins." In short, if Christ does not have power to raise the dead, then why should we suppose he has the power to forgive our sins? If there is no resurrection, there is no atonement. Here again, the Bible clarifies the Book of Mormon. It's as if Jacob in the Book of Mormon skipped a step in his logical progression. Paul provided the step for us. A second example. Early LDS missionaries were instructed to declare the restored gospel, saying none other things than that which the prophets and apostles have written. What exactly does this mean? What things were they and are we to proclaim? If we turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul standing before Herod Agrippa II. He's rehearsing the story of his miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus. Paul explains that the resurrected Lord invited him to rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of things which thou hast seen, and of things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, Paul said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. Now note these words. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Yes, of course we should teach what the apostles and prophets of our day teach, and that which they have chosen to address ought to a large extent dictate that portion of the word on which we choose to focus. But in a more expansive sense, we should always and forevermore teach what the apostles and prophets have taught, that Jesus is the Christ, that he suffered and died for our sins, and that he rose from the dead in glorious immortality. Again, the Bible clarifying modern revelation. Final example. The risen Lord examined the Nephite records and gave instructions that the fulfillment of Samuel the Lamanite's prophecy concerning the resurrection should be recorded. Mormon then wrote, "And now it came to pass that when Jesus had expounded all the scriptures in one, which they had written, he commanded them that they should teach the things which he had expounded unto them." What did Jesus do? What did he say? What does it mean that our Lord expounded all the scriptures in one? It sounds important. It sounds fascinating. I found a verse in the Gospel of Luke to be especially enlightening. In speaking of the resurrected Christ walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke quotes the Savior's words to the two disciples who cannot yet reconcile the messianic prophecies with current events. "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now the words that follow are instructive. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is to say, the master teacher drew upon a wide range of prophetic utterances to demonstrate powerfully how all of the scriptures bear a united testimony of him. As Brother Bennett mentioned, this conference is a celebration of the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible, one among many such gatherings being held throughout the world. Men and women whose expertise is in British history, American religions, religious studies, biblical studies, linguistics, literature, will meet together to speak of the impact of the Authorized Version, as it was called, the impact that Authorized Version has had on such varied fields as culture, literacy, the English language, temperance movements, race relations, sexuality, war, theology, religious traditions. Many will praise the KJV as foundational to the Judeo-Christian ethic, instrumental for later translations. In other words, thousands will express gratitude for the vital role the KJV played for so long in world history, a role, nevertheless, that has been superseded by more modern and vastly improved translations of the Bible. Shouts of praise and appreciation will sound from one end of the earth to the other, and then gradually the shouts will fade and people will wonder after a time what all the shouting was about. If I may, let me be just a bit personal. Having pursued my doctoral work in a religious studies program, it was very clear from the start that any effort on the part of students to bring to class or to draw upon the King James Bible was highly discouraged and even scoffed at by professors as naive and short-sighted. The KJV was treated much like a rather eccentric older cousin at a family reunion. A member of the family, to be sure, but one whose contribution to the occasion was questionable and whose company was to be avoided at all costs. In religious studies programs, seminaries, divinity schools, throughout the world, this is the fare on which inquiring and impressionable minds are invited to dine. That means that large numbers of college and university professors, and perhaps more seriously, even larger collection of ministers and priests, will assume their academic posts or their pastoral duties with an established prejudice against the use of the King James Version. And sadly, students and congregations will be the poorer because of it. I'm not a linguist. I'm not a biblical historian. But I've read and studied much from other Bible translations and paraphrases during the last 40 years. I find some to be useful in providing alternate vocabulary, more familiar terms or expressions, and even in highlighting poetic sections of Scripture. Beginning in the mid-20th century with the coming of the Revised Standard Version, the public has been informed that newer translations have drawn upon more ancient manuscripts that are more valuable to biblical scholars. The man on the street and the woman in the pew, who are at the mercy of their teacher or leader, have, for the most part, climbed aboard the modern bandwagon and traded scholarly excellence for the reverential tone and the inspired language of the King James Version. Yes, in many cases, the text is easier to read, maybe even to understand. But far too often, people have felt as if they were reading from a newspaper rather than Holy Writ. Let me be clear. Mine isn't an effort to play the fundamentalist card and hold on to something because it's older, because it's been in the family for a long time, or because it's the Bible of my youth. I choose the King James Version of the Bible because it lifts my spirit. It feeds my soul. It enlightens my mind. And frankly, I'm yet to have those same kinds of experiences with other translations. For those who are eager to point out the antiquated words in the King James Version, I recommend that we study carefully, much more carefully, the footnotes found in the LDS edition of the King James version more carefully, in which Hebrew and Greek alternate renderings are provided and idiomatic expressions are explained, thereby allowing readers, oddly enough, to derive meaning similar to what might be found in the New Revised Standard Version, the Revised English Bible, the New International Version, or the more recent English Standard Version. One evangelical Christian, a man by the name of Timothy Larson at Wheaton College, wrote recently of his experience of returning to the King James Version text in anticipation of the year 2011. "Far more often," he said, "than being distracted by the vocabulary, I was drawn in by its haunting power. The majesty of the King James Version language has been celebrated often, and by the pens of writers more ready than I. Not least in the 400th anniversary of 2011, however, everyone whose mother tongue is English ought to do so again." He continues, "It's hard for me to disentangle the familiarity of texts cherished in childhood from an objective assessment of the 17th century translator's skills. But I suspect that as long as the words of the most familiar passages in Shakespeare's plays still have a unique capacity to speak to us, so will the language of the King James Version for Psalms 23, the Sermon on the Mount, Ecclesiastes 3, Genesis 1, 1 Corinthians 13, John 1, and much more." That's the end of the quote. Alistair McGrath of King's College, University of London, has written, "In popular Christian culture, the King James translation is seen to possess a dignity and authority that modern translations somehow fail to convey. Even 400 years after the six companies of translators began their long and laborious task, their efforts continue to be a landmark for popular Christianity. Other translations will doubtless jostle for place in the nation's bookstores in the 21st century. Yet the King James Bible," he said, "retains its place as a literary and religious classic by which all others continue to be judged." The Holy Bible, as it is now, is the most influential book ever written in the entire history of the world, Elder Bruce R. McConkie stated. "As presently constituted, it contains those portions of the sacred writings of Judaism and Christianity which have come down to us in relative purity. The King James Version of the Bible as published in the English tongue is probably the best Bible ever prepared and preserved by the scholars among men. It is the version brought into being for use in the restoration processes that brought forth the fullness of the gospel among men." Joseph Smith once remarked that those who are in tune with the Spirit will not only recognize the handiwork of God in the cosmos, but will also see God's own handwriting in the sacred volume, the Bible. "And he who reads it oftenest will like it best." The prophet Joseph's successors felt much the same way. "In the Bible are the words of life and salvation," President Brigham Young declared. Brother Brigham also said, "I believe the words of the Bible are just what they are. But aside from that, I believe the doctrines concerning salvation contained in the Bible are true, and that their observance will elevate any people, nation, family that dwells on the face of the earth. The doctrines contained in the Bible will lift to a superior condition all who observe them. They will impart to them knowledge, wisdom, charity, fill them with compassion, and cause them to feel after the wants of those who are in distress or in painful or degraded circumstances." "We take this book," President Young said, "this Bible, for our guide, for our rule of action. We take it as the foundation of our faith. It points the way to salvation." Finally, Brother Brigham said, "If you will follow the doctrines and be guided by the precepts of the Bible, it will direct you to where you may see as you are seen, where you may converse with Jesus Christ, have the visitation of angels, have dreams, visions, and revelations, and understand and know God for yourselves." President Wilford Woodruff likewise pointed out that the Bible gives unto us the law whereby we may be exalted and go back again into the presence of God and dwell with him forever and ever. it gives unto us the course we should pursue in order to receive a part in the first resurrection, that we may come forth with glory, immortality, and eternal life. On another occasion, President Woodruff testified, "Does the Book of Mormon contain a different gospel to that contained in the Bible? It does not. Both books contain the same gospel. There never was but one gospel, and there never will be any other revealed to the human family." The royal family of Scripture has been provided for us in these troubled times so that we might receive doctrinal understanding, inspiration, correction, reproof. The Holy Bible is an important member of that royal family. There is power in the Word of God, power to heal the wounded soul, power to lead people to enduring faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, power that brings about a change of heart and constructs a house of faith that is firmly and steadfastly built on the rock of our Redeemer. This consummate power comes to us as we read and reflect on the deeds of faith and wonder performed by Noah and Abraham and Moses, as we seek to emulate the courageous examples of Joshua and Gideon and Samuel, as we ponder the ministry and mission of the only perfect being to walk this earth, as we find strength to endure and surrender our will to God, as the prototype of all saved beings did in Gethsemane and on Golgotha, and as we study the pattern and follow the path of those marvelous apostolic witnesses we know as Simon Peter, James, Saul of Tarsus, who gave everything they had, including their own lives, to spread the message of salvation to all the world. These stories and teachings and examples, along with scores of others, are found within the Holy Bible. The Bible is truly the book of books, and God be praised that it is available to us in our day.
You've been listening to a lecture from an academic symposium sponsored by the Religious Studies Center on the Brigham Young University campus. This is the Mormon Channel from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. For more information about this and other programs, visit mormonchannel.org. I'm Marilee Stallings.